Good morning.
Morning.
I warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior. It's good to see each and every one of you. It's a joy, as always, to be with you here this morning. We've been talking about submission and power. Last week we talked to the Christian wives, calling you to, what does that Christian submission look like? Well, power is the ability to do something or influence someone. The more power you have, the less restraint you have. You can do what you want. That's morally neutral. That's just the ability to do things. In our sinful nature, how do we use power? We use it to get for ourselves. Right? The world's perspective of power is, if I have more power than you, I don't necessarily need to be nice to you unless I want to, but you need to be nice to me. I can get you to do what I want you to do. You have to serve me. I can use my power to accomplish my comfort and my ease and my well-being with little or no consideration of you. Now, our culture pretties that up. We're not vulgar about it most of the time. But why does everybody want to be rich? Why does everybody want to be famous? So they can do what they want and people will like them. We want power for ourselves. But Jesus calls us to something radically different, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the all-powerful God, came into this world not to be served, but to use his power to serve and save. That's radically different, brothers. And he calls us to follow him, not to give up our power, but to use our power to serve others and do them good. Well, last week we talked about the calling of the Christian wife from 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you can open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And I wanted to have you dear sisters, I wanted you to think differently about your submission. Your submission, your following Christ in your marriages, submitting to your husbands, is the power that you have. That's the ability that God has given you to influence your husband for good, to accomplish great things. So I want you to think of your submission, your choosing to submit, as your power to do good to your husband. Well, now today as we shift, and we're going to look at verse 7, 1 Peter verse 3, verse 7, Peter's going to draw our attention to the Christian husband. And brother, you have been given power. You have been given authority and responsibility for your family. But rather than seeing that as a power to dominate your wife, the power to get what you want, I want to encourage you to look at your power, authority as the opportunity to serve and care for your wife as you lovingly guide her and lead her. So today, we're going to be talking about the Christian husband's care for his wife. The Christian husband's care for his wife. Let's follow along as I read 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7. Peter writes, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." Let's pray together one more time and ask the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord God, that you would be guiding us as we think. Father, you would be transforming us by your word, that you would be using this to strengthen our families, that you would strengthen the men and husbands in this congregation this morning, particularly to lead their wives well. Father, I pray that you would use this to save sinners today, and you would strengthen the women of this congregation to follow after their husbands. So Lord God, I pray your blessing upon this, your word, and help us to understand it rightly and to be transformed by it. Please come now, Father, by your Holy Spirit, for the sake of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, our outline this morning is going to be very simple. There's a how. How does the Bible command us to care for our wives? That's the big idea. We're spending almost all of our attention there. How to care for your wife. And then secondly, at the very end, the importance of caring for your wife. The how has the two big ideas. Live with your wife according to knowledge and honor your wife as a joint heir. And then the importance is the very end, so that your prayers will not be hindered. That's where we're going to be going. Now, proportionally, I spent one sermon preaching to women from three verses, and I'm going to spend one sermon preaching to husbands from one verse, and it's a little bit out of proportion. as Peter was writing this, this is kind of like a little, just a reminder. It's more like a sub-point to what he's referring to the women. So we think it's good for us to bring a sermon to the husband. So I'm going to be taking this, following the outline of Peter, but I will be drawing in other ideas, using it more expansively. I think this is what's in Peter's mind, but we're going to be looking at other texts of Scripture, taking one big detour at one point, to learn some more as we think, how should we be caring for our wives? So I'm going to be a little bit not following exactly the exegetical purpose I think Peter had for this verse, but I'm giving you fair warning. So think critically. You have a lot of my wisdom in this, so think carefully about what I'm saying. But if there's truth in it, if God is in it, then this is good for us to follow. But before we jump into this verse, let's locate this verse in the letter. Remember, 1 Peter began, Peter writing to these suffering Christians, and he's encouraging them. What we talked about this morning, there's heaven. There's this imperishable reward for you. Keep striving. Don't forget why you're working through this struggling, this difficult life. Remember what's before you. And then he brings us into, there's a reason, a purpose, that we've been brought into this glorious relationship. That's to display his perfection to the world. So we're to keep our behavior excellent before the Gentiles. And then Peter begins describing all these different scenarios where we might find yourself. So he says, if you're a citizen, honor and submit to your government. But he doesn't talk to the government officials. And then he says, slaves, if you're stuck in slavery, you need to submit. This is hard for you, but you keep following Jesus. Submit to your masters. But he doesn't write to the masters. He just writes to the slaves. He gives us example of Jesus at the end of chapter 2. He's our example, our salvation, our shepherd. And then he starts talking to the wives, which we talked about last week. They're called to submit to their husbands. But then Peter does something different, where he didn't talk to the government officials, and he didn't talk to the masters, but he does then turn his attention directly to talk to the husbands. Now, maybe this was because there weren't any government officials or masters in the churches to whom he was writing, but certainly there would be a lot of husbands. So in Peter's mind, as he's writing to these wives, encouraging them to submit, recognizing how hard that is, he says, now you husbands, don't forget your part. So he turns his attention to the husbands, to remind us of our duty. And this is one little verse. So it doesn't talk about everything we should be doing, but he's reminding us, be sensitive, be careful, think about your care of your wife. And so what we're going to be doing today, we're talking about a lot of things, but it's going to be to remind us, to encourage you men. Are you thinking through how are you caring for your wives? He's reminding us of what is true. So Peter says, you husbands in the same way. That's how he begins verse 7. In the same way. In the same way I've been writing you to the wives, I'm not going to write to you. Now, he doesn't say be submissive, right? Remember verse 1? He says to the wives, you wives in the same way be submissive. He doesn't say that. Men, you're not supposed to be submissive. But there is a similarity. In the same way that the wife is called to follow Jesus in her marriage, even when it's hard, in that same way you too, husbands, you are called to follow Jesus in your marriage, even when it's difficult. So, brothers, as you listen today, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we go into our marriages, as we seek to love and care for our wives. Don't follow the world's patterns, brothers. Let's follow Jesus. So, husbands, today, let's think. That's how do we care for our wives? Well, let's jump in. First big point, how? What do we see from this verse? What is the how? How can we care for our wives? And there are two big ideas. I'm going to make a point about the translations. Probably a lot of you have the ESV or the New King James. The Greek manuscript, I think the New American Standard does a really good job of, there's two distinct ideas here. One is live with them according to knowledge as someone weaker, and the other is honor them as a joint heir. Most translations mix all that up. It's like live with them and honor them, it's kind of mixed up. But in the Greek, it's really distinct, and we're going to deal with them as two different ideas. And the Old King James Version, that's the best language. I mean, I think the most helpful. I'm actually using a little bit of how they translate it. I found that to be the most helpful. So how are we going to care for your wife? One, we're going to live with them according to knowledge. And then secondly, we'll talk about honoring them as joint heirs. So first, how are we to care for our wives? Live with your wife according to knowledge. And that's the King James Version language. According to knowledge, as with someone weaker. Now, the New American Standard says live with your wife in an understanding way. Sometimes you say live with your wife being considerate. It sounds like Peter's saying live with your wife by being nice to her. And, of course, that's true. But that's not really what Peter's saying here. That's part of it, but that's not the big idea. It's not just live with your wife and be nice. It's live with your wife according to, governed by, ruled by knowledge. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And I want us to think of that knowledge in two ways. Peter's assuming something. He doesn't give us real information. But what knowledge is he talking about? Well, we have to know what God commands. If we're going to do our wife any good, we have to be governed by the scriptures. And then we have to know our wife. We have to take that truth and apply that to the flesh and blood person that you're married to. So we have to know, first, what is the God command? And then second, we have to know our wife. We have to spend time there. So let's think here. First, we have to know, if we're going to care for our wives, live with her according to knowledge, what does God command of us? And here's where we're going to take our big detour. We're going to detour out, and everybody go to Ephesians chapter 5, probably the clearest passage on the duties of husbands and wives. Galatians, Ephesians, these are the little books between the Corinthians and all the T's, the Thessalonians and the Timothys and the Titus. So Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 5. Remember, in verses 22 to 33, he's talking about husbands and wives, and it begins talking to wives. And there, when he's talking to the wives, he tells the wife in verse 23 that the husband is the head of the wife. That's the place of your husband. That's his position. But when he starts talking to the husband in verse 25, he doesn't go back to remind them. He doesn't say, remember, husband, you know, you take your leadership. He's talking, how are you going to live out that responsibility? How are you going to exercise that headship? Well, what we see in verse 25, the big idea, what is the command of God for us husbands? What is the big idea? We are to love our wives the way Christ loved his church. We're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. It was right there in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. We are to have Christ-like love. So what does that look like? Well, brothers, that looks like sacrificing our self-interest for our wives' well-being. Sacrificing our self-interest for our wives' well-being. But you might think, well, I am the president of my family. I am the chief. I mean, the Bible says she's supposed to be my helper. Brothers, we need to think of ourselves as the chief executive servant of our family, the servant in chief. That is the role that we have. We are to lead our family by being the greatest servant. You have been called, brothers, to demonstrate to your wife and to the children and to the world Christ's love for his church. That's your part in your marriage, displaying the gospel. You lead by serving like Christ. That is your glorious responsibility, and that is your monumental duty, that monumental task. Why did Jesus come into the world? He came out of perfect happiness and joy and honor. He came into the world to serve and to save. And what did he do when he was in the world? What informed all of his decisions? Pleasing God and serving others. All the time, never failing. So some of you are going to be married soon. Husbands, you plan to be married soon. Are you leaving? As a single man, you have a responsibility to God, to your government, and to yourself and family, but you don't have responsibility for another person. When you get married, you're entering into that marriage to serve that person. You're taking on a responsibility not to be the person to be served, but I'm going to enter into this relationship to serve. That's following Jesus, entering into a relationship determined to serve my wife. Our leadership should be so openly and clearly designed to accomplish good for our wives that they happily and willingly follow us. We don't have to twist their arms to convince them, but we're so openly and clearly leading them with their well-being in mind that they're happily, willfully following our leadership. That is a safe path for your wife. And this is found, brothers, not in the occasional things we work ourselves up, but in the day after day after day life choices we're making at home. Are the choices we make primarily to serve me, or the choices we make primarily serving her well? And the thing is, do we even know the difference? Do we just assume the decisions we're making serve my wife well, but really we're just serving ourselves and we're not actually taking the time to know if it serves our wives well? Brothers, we have to shut our books. We have to turn the TV off, get off of the sofa, or invite our wife onto the sofa and talk to our wives. You have to talk to her. You have to know what she needs and make sure that your leadership is engaging her. That sounds pretty good. That doesn't sound that bad, does it? But still, in our hearts, we don't want to do that. In that moment when I'm tired, I just want to sit there. Or this thing comes up that we have to deal with, and I don't want to deal with it. And I'm not saying that like facetiously. I mean me, Paul Hamilton. I don't. That's my flesh. It sounds so nice, but in the reality, my flesh says, I don't want to do this. I don't want to serve her. I want to serve me. I love my books. I want my me time. I don't want to deal with this. What does Paul say? He says, look at Jesus, brothers. When that comes up in our hearts, I don't want to do this. He says, look at Jesus. There he is with nails in his hands into a wooden cross. And his blood streaming down, and his body's filled with agony, and he's suffocating to death. And the Father is pouring out his wrath on his head, and he's dying for my sin. Paul says, brothers, our love is supposed to look like that, giving up ourselves for our wives, giving up on ourselves. There's Jesus. So if we can't even get off the couch, we haven't even begun, brothers. That's the easy part. Open our mouths. It's time to die to our comfort, die to our ease, and die to ourselves. So let's give our wives a picture of Christ's love. Let's give our children a picture of Christ-like love. Let's give our communities a picture of Christ-like love. Brothers, that's our path. And when we don't want to do it, when it's hard, brothers, that's the path. That's following Jesus. And that is the only path to joy and peace in your life, is doing the hard things of following Jesus. That's what you got to do. Die to self, lay your life down to lead your wife. That brings harmony and joy. So we're sacrificing your self-interest for her well-being. But the focus of Ephesians 5, secondly, is sacrificing your self-interest, for the most part, primarily, for her spiritual good. So secondly, sacrificing your self-interest for her spiritual good. In verses 26 through the end of the chapter, we'll just read 26 through 29, Jesus does the great thing. Right? He died for the church. He washes and cleanses the church. He presents the church holy. But then he's calling us husbands somehow, that we're coming alongside and representing Jesus to our wives in this way. Look at the language. It's pretty striking. It's talking about Jesus, that he might sanctify her, the church, that he might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. We are to cherish and nourish our wives like Christ does the church, brothers. We can't save our wives. We can't bully them into heaven. But we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Brothers, you're getting married. You have a responsibility. You're taking upon yourself a responsibility to encourage her spiritual health, washing her with the word, helping as much as you can to help her be holy, helping her. That's your responsibility. So you, brother, your headship means you are to cultivate in your home an environment for healthy spiritual growth. With whatever you can do, this is what you can do. It's as much as you are able, you are cultivating in your home an environment for healthy spiritual growth. That means healthy emotion. Being emotionally connected. Being encouraging and supportive. An environment of safety and appreciation. So as she opens up, that you're receiving it. Vital spirituality. Your connection to Christ is real and it's part of your life. It's open, it's honest, it's confession of sin. This is your responsibility, brothers, to cultivate real, healthy spirituality, that environment. You can't generate spirituality, but you can cultivate an environment. And that, I think, is what we're called to do. That's what we can do, is engage, as far as you're able, emotionally engage, make a safe place, a spiritually healthy place in your homes. Brother, that's hard. That takes thought and work. Now, of course, this could be many, many, many sermons, but I just want to get you thinking. Is that how you're thinking about your leadership? Is that how you're thinking about your homes? Brothers, if we want to encourage our wives' spirituality, we create an environment of spirituality, an environment of healthy spiritual relationships. But then, Lord, brothers, we have to allow our wives space to be with the Word. And maybe this is pretty particular in my mind because they're so busy, especially with young children. But are we helping our wives to have some time to be alone with the Lord, to encourage her and help her along, to spiritually talk to her, read the Bible with her, pray with her, help her, be invested in your wife's spiritual well-being? Now, sometimes it's going to mean talking to her about sin. You can't be interested in someone's well-being and never talk about sin. But brothers, speak from love. Speak from a desire for her good. Don't speak because her sin is bugging you. That's not a good motive. Speak because you love your wife and you think that sin is bad for her. And then whatever you do, you have that criticism. And it's real. And it's like a kernel. You may finish your bag of popcorn and you have this little kernel at the bottom. You pick that kernel. This is your criticism. I want you to take that criticism. I want to stuff that in the biggest pillow you have of love and encouragement and support. And so you hand this to your wife. I have this criticism, my concern for you. But it's covered in this huge pillow of I love you so much. And I want to encourage you because I appreciate you so much. I want to help you here. I'm not just dumping it on you. I'm coming alongside you. So take that kernel and put it in a big pillow, and then you hand it to your wife. And then when she receives, then she's probably going to have some criticism for you, and you will receive that with grace. So brothers, this is engaging our wives for their spiritual good. That's what God commands us. More than financial leadership or planning a vacation, your leadership means you are spiritually engaged with your family, creating an environment that is healthy and good, promoting their spiritual health. That's what it is to be a Christ-like lover of your wife, a Christ-like head of your family. So, brothers, we have to know what God commands. But before we leave this topic, I want to give you one practical point. Brothers, you have to be feeding yourself. You have to be feeding yourself. You cannot be helping your wife along to be more spiritual and healthy if you are not feeding yourself on Jesus. If you're a starving man with no strength in yourself, you cannot help your wife. I mean, you've seen pictures of a famine-ravaged world or a land. You may have seen a video. Someone who's starving, weeks without food, their muscles are gone. They're just bones with skin stretched over them, the sunken eyes and the cheeks, laying on the ground barely alive. If that's our spiritual life, this shrunken, shriveled, weak thing, what strength will we have to get up and bear any load for our wives? What strength will we have to engage and help our wives? Brothers, we have to be feeding on Christ. We have to be, just as Pete read this morning, receiving the bread of life. That's where our life is. And if we're not connected to Jesus, we'll have nothing to give our wives. So brothers, I want this to transform the way we think about Bible time or quiet time. It's not some little nice thing that maybe you feel a duty about that's just for you. No, brothers, it's wrestling. It's striving to know more of God. It's seeking Him until He is found. It's looking to Christ for strength and help in this really difficult task that you have. It's pouring out your need to Him and finding a loving Savior to give you strength. It's striving to know the Holy Spirit and finding His power. It's pouring out your confession of sin. I screwed up again. I'm so lazy. And you pour it on Jesus and you find forgiveness again. Brothers, that's why we read our Bibles every day, so we can fill our own hearts, so we can serve others. But I want to set your expectations. This isn't like a pill. You pick up your Bible, you read three verses, you pray a prayer, and then you're done. And it won't be even like you do it. To begin, this is like you need a life of pouring the Scriptures into your heart, seeking to know how to pray and seek after Him, and then see how the Lord, little by little, changes you, feeds you, helps you grow so you can be useful in your families. So brothers, if you're not reading your Bible regularly, if you're not praying regularly, let me encourage you. This isn't a duty that you feel, oh, something else I got to do. This is how you are alive and strong so you can do all that Christ requires you to do. So brothers, be in your Word. Find Jesus. Seek Him. Feed your soul with Jesus so that you can take care of your wife. Now, I want to give you a caution. You can't get so zealous about Bible reading that you neglect your wife. Right? We can go so skewed with this. right? This is, again, self-sacrifice. See, I have to find a time in my life to feed my soul on Jesus that doesn't make my wife suffer. So maybe I have to get up earlier, or I have to change my schedule, or I have to find the time to fix it in. But, brother, that's what you're called to. That's your responsibility. You need to feed your soul on Jesus, and you need to do it in such a way that's good for your family. So figure it out. Ask for help. Talk to your wife. This brilliant person's beside you trying to help you figure this stuff out. So figure it out. But make sure this is what's in your heart. You want to serve the Lord in your marriage. You want to live according to God's command. Now, wives, well, a little bit long, sorry. I'm surprised by how excited I was to preach this sermon. I think I need this a lot, so I try to contain myself here. Wives, last week I told the husbands not to listen with a critical ear, right? They were not supposed to listen and think how bad you're doing, right? They're supposed to listen, how can I help my wife, remember? Well, I want you women to fight the urge to think, wow, my husband's really failing at this. I want you to listen with a sympathetic ear. Think how your husband is called to this hard work. And you know your husband, so you know the particular areas of weakness and difficulty struggling with. But I want you to listen with a way, how can I help my husband lead me better? How can I make it easier for him to lead me? And how can I pray for him? This is hard work. Your husband has a heavy responsibility. So pray for him and be compassionate as you listen. I also want to speak to a moment for the non-Christian. If you're not a believer here this morning, maybe you can look around this room, maybe you know some of these people, and you're thinking, wow, you guys are really bad at this. You're a bunch of selfish men. Or maybe you grew up in a family, and this wasn't maybe lived out in the best way for you, and you're thinking, this isn't real. This isn't my experience. Well, friend, we are all struggling to follow Jesus here. We're all along that path, hoping God's going to help us to do this better, but this is our desire. But you can't look at us primarily, friend. I want you to look at Jesus. And as we are poorly reflecting this, but the truth is Jesus accomplished this. He did come into the world. He did die on the cross so that everyone who would believe on him could be saved. And that is absolutely beautifully real. So every place we fail here, please look at Jesus and see the perfection of it. And don't let our bad example chase you away from the reality. And we want to be good examples. We want to woo you in. This is real. But look to Jesus. That's where you'll find it. So friends, please believe on Jesus, even if we're displaying this poorly. And brothers and sisters, let's not. The world is watching, so let's make this real in our hearts. So that's the first point. If we're going to serve our wives, if we're going to care for our wives according to knowledge, we have to know what God commands. Now, secondly, how do we take all that and apply it? Well, brothers, we have to know our wives. We have to know our wives. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, live with your wife according to knowledge as with someone weaker. Brother, you must know your wife. You lead your wife, brothers, with the scripture. You want to learn the scripture, but you have to apply it. You have to know how to apply this wisely to my wife, to your wife. You have to know. And it's interesting, what does he point out about your wife? He could have said anything, but he pointed out that she's weaker. I mean, that's what he draws our attention to, as someone weaker. Like, I think he could have talked about a lot of things, but he had just talked about their submission, and now you're in this position of authority. So he's saying, okay, look, they're submitting, but don't get too excited, guys. Remember, they're weaker. So be careful. They're weaker. God knows God made her weaker for a purpose. Well, that term weakness, what does that mean? Like mentally weaker? Morally weaker? No. Almost every commentator, it's amazing, they all agree. This is talking about physical weakness, the physicality of who they are. Your wife is weaker than you. So this deals with physical strength. And we're going to talk about emotional strength in a moment, but physical strength. You are certainly, almost in every place, stronger than your wife. You could bully her, you could manhandle her, threaten her to get your way. And even still, and people around us, this is kind of not an abnormal thing of a husband using his strength to bully his wife. But God, brothers, God gave us strength to guide and protect our wives. to lovingly serve our wives. So if we use our strength to bully and manhandle, that's abhorrently wrong, desperately sinful, a perversion of your strength, brother. God has given us someone weak so we could display self-control, display that Christ-like love, the more powerful one coming and helping along the less powerful one. That's why we have strength. So I want to make a little note to boys and girls. First, you boys, God has made you strong. As you're growing up, you're going to get stronger. And you'll be stronger than some people. And there's something in your heart, and that's sin, that's going to make you want to use that strength to dominate. That means to bully and get your way, or even just to threaten and make them feel bad because they're weaker than you. So boys, I want you to think, God gave you strength so you can protect others and serve others and do good. And anytime you use your strength, because you're going to hurt somebody or bully them or make them feel bad, you're perverting, you're twisting what God gave you into something wicked. Don't do that. Even as you're young, think, how will I use my strength? Strength, young boys, it's self-control, my little brothers. It's self-control. That's how you display true strength. You control yourself and use your strength for good and not for your flesh. And girls, I want to speak to you for a minute. Girls, when you see a boy using his strength to dominate or jeer, I want you to train your hearts to think that is ugly and it's repulsive. You say, that's not a safe place for you. You don't put your heart there. You don't get attracted to that. You say, that's ugly, and you run from that. Don't let that be attractive. That's an abuse of God's strength. So boys, use your strength for God's glory, and girls, be attracted to guys that use their strength for God's glory. Now, husbands, we're to model this. We're to model this restraint of strength for our children. So brothers, are we doing that at home? Are we restraining our strength to do good for our wives? She is weaker than you. But I think this also could deal with emotional strength, the physical side of the emotion of your wife. This is the physicality of how she was made. This is not a moral question. Just as physical strength isn't moral, the emotional, physical strength of how God made her, it's just who she is. You need to know your wife's emotional strength. You need to know what she can bear. Because you can get all excited and say, we're going to barrel forward, but you have to know, what can your wife bear? You need to bring her along, and that's going to take time, lots of time, and questions, words, and then observation, and then more words to know your wife. What can she bear? So as God gives you these visions and these goals, and you're reading your scripture and say, I'm going to make our house is going to be spiritual, and we're going to invite more people over, and we're going to get out and serve more, and we're going to study more, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. Brothers, you got to know your wife. You got to draw her along. It's good, brothers. We need to have goals for our families, but you need to make those with your wife. I mean, talk to your wife. What goals can you set together? And the goals that she's not certain about with you, you put them out further. And leadership is bringing your wife along to understand those things until she's agreed with your goals. And then press forward towards those goals with your wife. And then listen to her, because you might be wrong. And so you hear her, and maybe you correct your goals. So brothers, lead with encouragement and compassion, knowing your wife, knowing her physical strength. What can she really endure? You want to keep pressing and going. What can she do? Her emotional strength. What can she endure with all these things you want to do? What does she need? How do you meet those needs? How do you pace your life and schedule your life out? Know your wife. Take these truths of Scripture, but apply them to that beautiful, frailer than you, person that God gave you. Know your wife, brothers. What can she bear? But I want to make a point here. Don't get frustrated because your wife is weaker. If you get excited about wanting to do things and you feel like you have to come alongside your wife and maybe she's not ready or it's too much and you have to deal with her strength and her weakness, brothers, God gave you that wife with that weakness for a purpose. Don't be frustrated by that. Love your wife. Cherish her. Maybe God gave you that wife to slow you down and make you think more carefully. She's certainly going to have a perspective you need. So don't get frustrated. Be thankful and be joyful. Be thankful that you have this wife. So keep As you make goals for your family, keep that big goal that you're serving your wife. Don't ever disassociate those. I have my goals for the family, but come on, wife. No, no. My goals for the family is to serve my wife, to care for my wife. So if we're to care for our wives, to live with her according to knowledge, we have to know the Word of God, what does God command of us, and we have to know our wives and apply those carefully. So just to tempt our, get us thinking, brothers, go think. Do you know your wife? Spend time with her. Know your wife. But then, secondly now, under how are we to care for our wives, the passage in verse Peter 3 says, honor your wife as a joint heir. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now, Peter is assuming that your wife is a Christian here. I think generally that would be the truth, what he's writing to generally. That's true here. We'll talk to those that don't have a Christian wife in a minute, but with that assumption, he says, first, consider that, honor her as a sister in Christ. This dear person whom God has given you, brother, she is a joint heir. This flesh and blood woman is not less valuable than you, less important than you, brothers. Your authority is not earned. Your responsibility is not earned. You didn't work to get the responsibility as head of your home. God gave that to you. You have a role to play, as your wife has a role, but you are equal before God. You're joint heirs. From the very beginning of this letter, Peter's been using that language of inheritance to point to our future hope, the joy we have in heaven. And I think that's what he's talking about here. She is an heir just like you are. She has received the grace or that gift of eternal life just as you have. So honor her. Honor your wife. She has the Holy Spirit. She's alive in Christ. She has wisdom and perspectives that you're going to need. So honor her. And consider this for a second. You know your wife. She may have more glory than you do in the new earth. Her righteousness may exceed yours, and she may have stored up more treasure in heaven. This is your wife. Honor her. Honor your wife. Speak to her with respect. Treat her as your equal. Use your language as you talk to other people. Never use language that doesn't honor your wife. Honor your wife. She is a joint heir with you. She is equal before God. So acknowledge her value. Honor your wife as a sister in Christ. If your wife is not a Christian, if you're in that hard place, then you too should honor your wife. Not as a Christian, not as a joint heir, but as a child of God, she has value. So you honor her. You honor your wife. You honor her by pouring out self-sacrificing love and compassion and respect on your wife, and that God may be pleased to save her. Pour yourself out for your wife, and you honor her. And whether God saves her or not, you'll be pleasing God if you live that self-sacrificing life that is pleasing to God. So even if you're in that hard place, honor your wife. But then secondly, honor your wife for the work that God has called her to do. This dear wife that you have is a joint heir, and God has given her a glorious, God-honoring work. So honor her for that work. I mean, she's called to submit to you. That's hard work. If you have children, especially young children, she has this hard, long, thankless work. I mean, you have years of wordlessness, and then all of a sudden the words don't stop. And then the words are arguments. And this is day in and day out, and you get to go and talk to adults, and you have goals and congratulations and a bonus, and this is great. And then you go home and you have a weekend. What is your wife? A weekend? It's just another day to get up and do the same things. The thing you clean up is almost instantly dirty. You work hard to prepare a meal, and it's either eaten within a few seconds without thanks, or it's complained about. Honor your wife because of the hard work. Have compassion on your wife because of the hard work. And just think of that. The weaker one often has the harder work. That's hard, thankless work. Not physically harder sometimes, though sometimes it is, depending on what your job is. But that is emotionally draining, hard work. So honor your wife for the work that God has called her to do. As she's a joint heir, she has work that God has given her to do. If your wife is working outside the home, she has this added burden of work outside the home, plus the home, plus the children, in a way that you don't have. So brothers, honor her. Honor her. She has hard work. But then thirdly, honor your wife from the heart. This is more some of my thoughts, but Proverbs 31:29. Solomon says, many daughters have done nobly, but you, my wife, you excel them all. Why is that in the Bible? Is that in the Bible so we should read Proverbs 31 and see how well our wives measure up? And if they don't measure up really well, we shouldn't say 29. But if we do, then we say, oh, then they've reached the high bar? No. This is Solomon writing about his wife. We have to train our hearts to look at our wives with honor. We save that highest place of honor in our hearts. That place is for our wife. Our wife has that highest spot of honor. And you're going to honor lots of people, but you have to keep thinking practically. I'm going to honor my wife. Many daughters have done nobly, but my wife excels them all. That needs to be a heart truth for you. Now, you can look around the church and say, well, that woman's doing this better, or that woman's doing this better. Brother, you don't know that woman very well. And secondly, she's not in your house doing it for you. And if you can get down just to this, that wife, your wife, excels them all because she's spending her one life doing good to you. And so to you, that wife of yours excels everybody else because nobody else is doing you that good. Your wife is. So you look at your wife and say, my wife is excelling. She's excelling them all. She's giving her one life, spending her one life with me, doing me good. So brothers, look at your wife with respect and honor. And that may take training. Train your heart, brothers. Train your heart to be thankful of your wife and supportive of her. Your wife has strengths and weaknesses. Train your heart to focus on what's good. Focus on the benefit you derive from her. Focus on what she gives you and the joy you receive from her. Focus on when you see her weakness, view that with compassion. This is an opportunity for you to strengthen her and help her. Help that, make that, draw your heart more towards her. So brothers, train your hearts to be content and joyful with your wife. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor with the Lord. It is God's favor to you to give you your wife. So be thankful for her from your heart. And then let her know. Open your mouths, men, and thank your wives. Express appreciation and value to her. And then don't just set her on a pedestal. Make her feel valuable by asking her advice because you need it. You need her perspective, even when it's different from yours, especially when it's different from yours. Value your wives. Share your heart with her. Make decisions with her and don't ever demean her. And you can talk about a weakness without demeaning. Demeaning crushes a soul, especially when you're talking to her in front of your children. Never demean her. And then certainly as you're talking to other people about your wife. If they think about you, what you think about your wife, it should always be that brother loves his wife. That brother respects and honors his wife. When I worked in a computer, the computer world, I was just disgusted by guys and how they talked about their wives. It was like it was a joke to talk about their wives in just demeaning ways. I mean, it's just horrible. Let that never be like that. If we're in that kind of culture, let that never speak into us. If they're talking bad about their wives, you talk about how happy you are with your wife, how content you are, how thankful you are, and all the joys that you have. So, brothers, let's honor our wives. And, you know, this will take work. We may have to retrain our hearts to focus, but let's do that work. John Brown is an old writer, so he writes in a little bit of an old kind of way. But he has this fun quote, and I really appreciated this. He writes, it is foolish and productive of mischief, that means it's going to make problems, to treat wives as if they're children. It degrades them in their own estimation and prevents their improvement. So it kills their soul. It's soul deadening to treat your wife like a child. And then they're never going to improve. This is your one wife. How are you going to improve her? Don't do it by treating her like a child. If you want to see her grow. No, but it is wise and productive of best consequence. The best things will result to treat them as what they are, women. Beings of keener sensibilities, but feebler frames. And isn't that true? Most of our wives are going to have probably a keener sensibility, a keener mind to think through some moral distinctives at times. Keener sensibilities, but feebler frames. And then to have a kind consideration for their particular privations and sufferings, their wearisome days and sleepless nights, watching over our sick and dying children and their angel-like ministrations to ourselves in the season of affliction. So, brother, we have to choose. Will we choose to see the good in our wives and honor them? Or will we choose to focus on what we perceive as their struggles and their sins? Brothers, let's honor our wives. And if you're struggling with that, if you have habituated your mind, the wheels of your mind have gone down the road of criticism so much, they're in this deep rut, that you just think critically about your wife. What are you going to do? Is the Holy Spirit in you, brother? Cry out, God, change me. Help me. Help me. Help me to think better about my wife. Help me to focus, bring to mind what is positive about my wife, and then spend time, train your minds. That means work on your mind to focus on what is good. And every time a critical thought comes up about your wife, spend time listing through what is good about my wife. What are the benefits I would derive from my wife? What are the joys I have in my wife? And you train your heart to think positively about your wife, respectfully, and honor her by the Holy Spirit. And then we ask God to show us more of our own sin so that we can see how much God has given us and forgiven us so we can treat our wives with grace. So brothers, until we can recognize our own sin, we can recognize her grace and sacrifice, what we have in her, let's keep asking the Lord, keep changing our minds. Let's work to see our wives positively. Let's honor our wives from our hearts. So how are we to care for our wives, brothers? We need to live with them according to knowledge. What does God command? And how do I apply that to my wife? And to honor her as a joint heir of the grace of life. Now as we close, I just want to, the last little phrase of verse 7 is the importance of caring for your wife. And I think, look at that, look at the verse there. It says, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So that your prayers will not be hindered. I think what Peter's giving a little exclamation point at the end of this verse, saying, this is important, brothers. This isn't just a little thing. This is important. I want to think of that in just two brief ways, and we're almost done. First, how will this hinder your prayers? Well, I think it means God is not going to hear your prayers because of your sin. Just literally, it's going to hinder your prayers. Look at verse 12. We'll talk about this when we get there in a few weeks. For the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who are doing evil. Brother, your wife is your nearest neighbor, your primary responsibility. Of all the things God has given you to do, you have a clear scripture. Do this. This is the word of God for you. You do not have a scripture that says, go do that job. You don't have a scripture. I don't have a scripture that says, go be that pastor. I don't have that. I have a scripture that says, love my wife as Christ loved the church. That is the word of God for you. This is your primary responsibility, husband. That is it. This is it. If you're not doing that, if we're not doing this basic thing, this thing in the day in, day out life of our homes, we're not following Christ, brother. Are we using our God-given authority for the purpose for which it was given, to serve them? Or are we using it to meet our own needs? Or are we abdicating it? Are we just not caring and laziness and giving it to our wives and saying, I'm just going to give up this authority. I'm not going to take it. No, brothers. We can fake our Christian lives at church. We can fake it if you meet a brother for lunch. But you can't fake it at home, day in and day out with your wife. So if you're mistreating your wife, if you're abusive, if you're hurtful, if you're indifferent, if you're lazy, and you feel no need, you feel no sin or shame. If you're not hearing that and you're thinking, oh, God, help me change. And you feel this desire to repent and confession. Brothers, if you don't have, that's an alarm bell going off. There's something wrong in your soul. And God closes his ears to those who do evil. It's hypocritical to worship the God of self and then expect the one true God to hear your prayers. That's false. So, brothers, it can hinder our prayers because God does not hear the prayers of the wicked. But secondly, it will hinder our prayers because, consider this, our prayers at home will be a mockery in the ears of our family because of our sin. If you live a life at home with your wife of self-centeredness and anger and criticism, how will your prayers sound in the ears of your children? Those prayers will be hindered. When you put the holy language of love on your lips, how will that sound in the wife of your love that you just scolded and treated like a child? Your prayers will be hindered in their usefulness in the hearts of your family. It will be a mockery and a shame, and your children will run from Christ. If that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. So let's be real at home. Let's not let our prayers be hindered. Oh, brothers, this is not a little thing. God calls us to love one another for Christ's sake. And your wife is that most important person that God has given you to love and cherish and focus on. So for missing that, we're missing the central calling of our lives, brothers. I want to end with this. There's one way in which your prayers will not be hindered. God is always open. The doors of heaven are always open to hear the prayers of repentance. So if you have been convicted today and you have not been living this way and you know that your heart is breaking at the reality of what you're seeing in yourself and how you treat your wife, the doors of heaven are open to hear your prayers of repentance. Cry out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. I have failed. I am unworthy. I am undone. And whether you're a Christian, whether you're a Christian, or whether you're not a Christian, or whether you're right tonight, now you're not sure if you're a Christian, that's the prayer to pray. God, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Help me to change. Help me to be better and save me. God will always hear and receive that honest prayer. So cry out to Jesus for help, brothers. Let's turn back to Christ, brothers. Let's encourage each other. We're in community together to encourage each other to live this way. To be open with your brothers, with where you need help. Talk to your wives. Sit down. Wives, I talked to you last week. Husbands, this week. Sit down. Talk about your family. How are things going? How are you living? And then help each other. Help each other grow. And let's help each other grow to follow Jesus. Let's confess our sin and find Jesus. He is glorious. What a great Savior we have with all of our failure. Let's keep going back to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, you are so awesome. And Father, the example of Jesus that you've called us to follow after is so overwhelming to us. I mean, how can we possibly do this? Oh, Lord God, but you've given us your Spirit. And thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that you have come. You've filled us. You've empowered us. And Lord, we have this connection to this infinite power. Would we only take it? So help us, Lord, this week to abide with our Savior Jesus. And in that power, help us to change. Help our wives to willingly and lovingly submit to us for the sake of Jesus. And help us, O Lord, to lay our lives down to serve our wives for the sake of Jesus by leading them wisely and carefully. O God, you are so great, so lovely, so wonderful. Father, we love you. Father, help us to love you more. And help us to be so transformed by that love that we love each other and that we love our wives above all. Help us, O Lord.